In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for our sinners, now at the hour of our death. Come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle within us the fire of your divine love. Send forth your Spirit, and they shall be created. Let us pray. O God, that instruct the hearts of your faithful by the light of the Holy Spirit, granted by the same Spirit may be truly wise and ever rejoice in his consolation through the same Christ our Lord.
Amen.
O Lady Fatima,
pray for us.
Saint Joseph,
pray for us.
Saint Faustina,
pray for us.
O God's angels and saints,
pray for us.
In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Good evening. Just a brief summary of our protocol. Protocol is like the tripod of this mainstreaming device here. And the first is the importance of the talk that I'll be giving you every Thursday at 7 o'clock. The second would be your sharing session, which after this talk, you're going to have a sharing session in which last week you were able to break up into groups. And you're going to be sharing this week with your facilitator in your group. You're going to be sharing one of the meditations that really seemed to captivate you most. So that could be maybe the yes of Mary to the Archangel Gabriel. Or maybe Mary walking as a Corpus Christi, as a Eucharistic procession to Ein Karin, walking about 55 miles to arrive to visit St. Elizabeth, her cousin. Or might be Jesus in the arms of Mary, in which Mary gives you Jesus, and you embrace the Jesus, and you hug him, and you kiss him. Could be that. Or it could be the presentation in which you heard, a sword of sorrow will pierce your heart so that the thoughts of many will be revealed. The first of the seven sorrows of Mary. It might be that. Or it might be Jesus lost for 3 days and Mary suffering, where you're with Mary and Joseph searching for Jesus, and you might have experienced the suffering of Mary, maybe having lost your child in a mall for maybe 5 minutes, which seemed to be 5 centuries, no? Those are just three meditative insights that might occur to you. But you probably had other insights that I've just expressed to you. So with your group, you will share with your group one of your meditations after the presentation. Okay, now, the most important part of this program is not my talk nor the sharing, but the time that you spend each day in talking with Jesus and Mary. And it could be St. Joseph too. Hopefully this week you did have some type of conversation with St. Joseph, because in the Joyful Mystery, St. Joseph is always playing a hidden role, but St. Joseph is very important. You really cannot love Jesus and Mary if you don't have a devotion to St. Joseph. I think it's literally impossible if you just discard St. Joseph as some insignificant relic of the past. That's it's almost an insult to Mary. No, you have to give St. Joseph great love and great presence, because he was a spouse of Mary, and he was the father of Jesus. So St. Joseph is the greatest saint in the Catholic Church. Okay, this class, one of the lectures I give, I see the Marian devotion is kind of like a salad, where you have the salad and you have the condiments. You have a salad without the condiments, it's not a very tasty salad. No? The other day we went to Olive Garden with a few friends to celebrate birthdays. No, The Olive Garden have a really good salad. I think it's the best salad in California, no? I ate more salad than lasagna that night, I really. Lasagna classic is pretty darn good. So a proper Mariology there has to be a harmonious blend between the salad and the condiment, and that would be harmonious blend between devotion and doctrine. Almost always over the past 4 years, almost 5 years, I've been giving Marian consecrations in parishes. 90% of the time it's always in Spanish, no? I've gone to many, many, many parishes, especially in the LA diocese, and a couple of parishes in Orange, no? And I notice, I'm somewhat observant, that most people have devotion to Mary. Most people, especially if it's Mexican or Filipino, it's in your blood, no? But very few people have the doctrine. Very few people. So I feel it incumbent upon myself to give you at least one conference, and this might extend to next week, on Marian doctrine. So I'm going to be giving you a little bit of Mariology today. Okay? Now, how does that play out? So I'm going to go through the Marian dogmas, and I'd like, if time permits, I'd like to also give three other Marian truths that are present in the Vatican II documents. The document Lumen Gentium, chapter 8. And that would be this, that there is a strong movement within the Church to ask the Holy Father to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma. Especially the leading Mariologists where my sister graduated from Steubenville, also known as Franciscan. So there's a strong movement to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma. So God willing, I'll be able to make reference to that, and hopefully you will be able to maybe write a letter to the Pope to proclaim the fifth Marian dogma, okay? So let's go through the four Marian dogmas and then mention the possibility of the fifth. Okay, first of all, what is a dogma? A dogma is a truth that's been revealed biblically, but it's been proclaimed dogmatically by the magisterium of the Church, that this truth has to be believed as a Catholic, otherwise we're no longer Catholics. What might be some dogmatic statements, no proclamations? Okay, the most important is that of the Trinity. We believe in one God and three persons. The Father, the Son, Holy Spirit. We believe in the dogma of the Immaculate and of original sin. That Adam and Eve committed the first sin called the original sin, and we're all born with original sin. That's a dogmatic statement. Another one would be the reality of our immortal soul. We have a composite nature, we have both body and soul. Another would be the reality of angels. Angels are pure spirits that God created even before the creation of the world. Another would be the reality of heaven and hell. That's a dogma of faith. Okay, so if you go through the creed in the Mass on Sunday, you have various dogmatic statements in the articles that you have in the creed. In time, the church has proclaimed what are called Marian dogmas. And there are four of them, right up to this point. So let me mention the four, and then I'll start to explain them. I probably won't get through all of them, but at least be able to mention the four, and we'll get through maybe a couple of them tonight. Okay, the Marian dogmas are the following. The Immaculate Conception. And any well-educated Catholic should know these, especially if you love Mary. Okay, so the Immaculate Conception. Okay, the second is Mary's Divine Maternity. Okay, the third is her perpetual virginity. It's a dogma. That Mary was virgin before the birth of Christ, during and after. So any theological debate or discussion on these were insulting Mary, okay? Yeah, well, you know, no purpose of questioning this. That's an offense to the Blessed Mother. Accept it. Will you understand it perfectly? Maybe not. Study it. But to place doubt on these Marian privileges, we're offending Mary. So you're going to have people that will attack these, and hopefully you'll be able to defend these Marian dogmas, especially the Protestants and Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons. They'll attack it. Put up your dukes and fight. You know? I mean, not physically, but verbally. You know, be well-educated Catholics. Okay, be well-educated. Be articulate. I love it. Articulate Catholics. Very few out there. No, you know, articulate Catholics able to explain this faith. One in a million. But you know, once you meet someone like a Patrick Madrid, right? Wow. Or Tim Staples. No, these guys, they're very eloquent in defending Catholic doctrine. Hopefully we'll be there one day. Hopefully we will. Okay, so the perpetual virginity of Mary. And the last would be that of the assumption of Mary into heaven, body, and soul. Okay, so I should probably mention right now what is the fifth Marian dogma. It's not proclaimed yet, but there's a strong grassroots movement to get this proclaimed as a dogma. And the two people that I know that try to spread this most are Dr. Mark Miravalli from Steubenville. And the second one that's been trying to promote this for the past 20 years is Mrs. Joan Broom. You know who that is? She's been trying to promote it for the past 20 years. No? She's got a good handle on Mariology, you know? And some of the private approved apparitions are Our Lady of the Americas, Our Lady of All Nations, which are approved. She says, world peace will come. Mary says, world peace will come once this fifth dogma is proclaimed. So I would take this seriously. So let me, can I tell you what it is?
Yeah.
I'll tell you next week, okay? I'll tell you now. Okay. It's actually three different truths that they want to place in one. And If I were Pope, I'm never going to be Pope, nor campaigning to be Pope, no? I would proclaim three different dogmas. Because these three statements are very different. So you can find these in a dogmatic constitution. Okay, the four most important documents in the church in the past 60 years would be the four dogmatic constitutions from Vatican II. Have any of you heard of Vatican II?
Yes.
Okay, one is Dei Verbum. Second is Sacro Sancti Concilium. Third is Gaudium et Spes. And the most important is a document called Lumen Gentium. Eventually, all of you should read those dogmatic constitutions. Okay, there are 16 documents from Vatican II. The best translation would be Flannery, if you want to go from the Latin to English, if you like language well. Okay? Flannery is probably the best translation. Okay. So in Lumen Gentium, Chapter 8, that is the dogmatic constitution, the chapter on the church in the modern world, in which they mention Mary as Mater Ecclesiae, which Mary is the mother of the church. In that they say that Mary is the mediatrix. You hear that? The mediatrix of all graces. I'll repeat, Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Okay, the second. So they want to put these all three together, but I myself, being a Mariologist and theologian, I would proclaim three different to give greater honor and glory to Mary. The section would be Mary as co-redemptrix. Mary as co-redemptrix. And the third would be Mary's coadjutrix. Mary as coadjutrix. So those are three titles. Those are three titles in one of the most powerful documents in the Catholic Church. It is a dogmatic constitution of Vatican II. Well, we can't go beyond that. I'd have to study. I think that even goes beyond an encyclical. Okay. Cyclical, you know, that's pretty high, no? But a dogmatic constitution, I have to restudy my theology. I think that's the highest statement before a dogmatic proclamation. So let me explain those three Marian truths. So they want to put it all together as one dogma. But after I explain them, I think maybe you'll agree with me. It'd be better to have three separate Marian dogmas. My idea is the more we can honor Mary, the better. The more we can get Mary known and loved and imitated and invoked, the better. The more we glorify Mary, the more we're glorifying the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. So you got them? What are they? Sounds like you got... Sounds like you're kind of mumbling. Huh? Frijoles en la boca, as they say in Spanish. Okay, so you're able to... It's good to be able to... If you can pronounce it, it's good. Part of language is proper pronunciation, right? Grammar and vocabulary, if you want to, if you're an English teacher, okay? So let's start. Mediatrix. You hear it? Mediatrix of all graces. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. Mary is also known as the Full of Grace. One of her titles, she's the Full of Grace. So what is grace? Grace is a participation in the divine life. It's like if you have a wonderful lamp, but if it's not plugged in the wall, not worth a hill of beans, huh? Got to plug it in, huh? If you got a Maserati, which is worth about $500,000, no? Those Italian sports cars, no? You don't fill it with gas and you don't got the keys, it's not going to get out of the parking lot, huh? So we have to connect ourselves with this electric current, electricity that's called grace. We need to connect ourselves. So, grace is God's life that flows to us. Who gave birth to life? Mary. Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. So all the graces flow from the throne of the Trinity. And as St. Louis de Montfort says, Mary is intimately connected with the Trinity. Mary is the daughter of God the Father. Mary is the mother of God the Son. And Mary is the mystical spouse of the Holy Spirit. So Mary is intimately connected with the Blessed Trinity. There's no one that had a more intimate role or connection with God more than Mary. So when grace comes to you, okay, it comes to you from God, but it flows through Mary. The ultimate source is Mary, is God, but it's going to be flowing through Mary. Okay, I'll give you three images if that's not clear to you. If you want to travel from one place to another, your destiny is that city or town, but you have to cross through a bridge. Mary's the bridge. You want to go from New Jersey to New York, you got to take the George Washington Bridge if you're a New Yorker. So Mary's the bridge. Mary's the bridge between heaven and earth. And who did she bring to earth? She brought Jesus Christ to earth by her fiat. You meditate upon that, the first joyful mystery, right? Another image is the Father, the Church like to give is this. Is that Jesus is the Church is the mystical body of Christ. Jesus is the head of the Church. We are the members. And Mary is the neck. Amen? Like that? So Jesus is the head, we're the members, and Mary is the neck. We don't have the neck, it's like the hunchback of Notre Dame. I think that's ugly, isn't it? No? The body has to have a neck, right? So All the graces are flowing to us from God, but all through Mary. If you know, maybe like the image of a canal, okay? From the canal, what do you have? The water flowing to its source. So Mary's like a canal. So those are three images that I like to give to present Mary's mediatrix of all graces. Let's give you, okay, if I haven't explained it enough, let me give you a biblical passage. This will be your second meditation this week. So this week we're moving from the joyful mysteries to the luminous mysteries. Okay, John chapter 2, verse 5. What do we have? We have Mary is with Jesus in his public life. He's there at the wedding feast of Cana. What happens is they run out of wine. Who picks up this embarrassing situation is the Blessed Mother. She turns to Jesus. You probably know the words. She says, "Son, there's no more wine." Jesus responds by saying, "What is that to me and to you? My hour has not arrived." The hour in biblical language usually refers to the cross, as well as chalice and hour are terms that refer to suffering, 90% of the time in the Bible. Then Mary says, the last recorded words of Mary in the New Testament. In the Bible, Mary speaks seven times. You've got the seven last words of Jesus. Mary spoke seven times in the Bible. Do you know the seven words of Mary? No, Father. That'll be another talk, huh? She spoke seven times. But the last time she speaks is found in the fourth gospel, the second chapter, the fifth verse. And she says, "Do whatever he tells you." Okay? Do whatever he tells you. Can you give me any better advice than that? Hello?
No.
That's the best advice in the world. Mary's saying, obey Jesus. That's what she's saying. Primary reason why there are problems in the world is because very few people put into practice those last words of Mary. If we're to obey the words of Jesus, we'd be living heaven on earth already. But we're pretty far from that, I think, huh? Do whatever he tells you. So what happened? They brought these stone jars. They filled these stone jars to the brim. And Jesus did his first public miracle in which he turned the water into wine. And it wasn't cheap wine either. It was exquisite wine. The best wine you can imagine. And the Bible says, and the disciples believed in Jesus because of that miracle that he carried out. So that miracle was carried out by Jesus, but it was elicited, it was brought forth through the intercession of Mary. So no one in his right mind who reads that passage can say that Mary is not important. You have to falsify the biblical text, as many non-Catholics do. You have to falsify it. You got scissors and you got to cut it out. No. That passage is key. That's one of the most important passages in the Bible, I really believe. Jesus performed that miracle. It was through her mother's attention, his mother's concern, her love, her compassion. She didn't want that couple to be, that would have been very embarrassing. They would have told all those guests, sorry, there's no more wine, you can go home now. That would have been very embarrassing. You'd have a group of these chismosas all over. You'd have a group of chismosas all over Cana there. No? Mary resolved a very embarrassing situation. Because in Jerusalem, the wedding feast would last 8 days. And people would come into the home there. They would greet the couple. They would have a little something to eat. They would drink some wine. And there you have, the wine is over. And they're looking at, why isn't there any more wine? Mary saw this. She was aware of the very, very embarrassing repercussions. We read it quickly and we say, well, that's kind of nice. No, much more ramification, repercussion than just reading it superficially. Mary is powerful. Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. So related to this, I'd like to tell you a story in the life of a saint that really exemplifies this. What Jesus and Mary want more than anything else in this world is what? They want the conversion of sinners and the salvation of souls. Is it very clear in the message of Fatima, very clear in the message of Our Lady of Lourdes, very clear also in the diary of Saint Faustina, which I'm explaining for the past couple years in most minute detail, the diary of Saint Faustina. Jesus and Mary want, more than anything else, the conversion of sinners and the salvation of souls. Here's the story. I've been telling this story for many years, but I YouTubed it and I was able to get a little bit more details on this this conversion story. This related to Mary's mediatrix of all graces. Okay, there's a saint that probably none of you have heard. You can't know all the saints, but there's a charming young saint who died in her early 20s. Her name was Saint Gemma Galgani. Okay, any of you ever heard of her? A couple. St. Gemma Galgani, okay? She was an Italian mystic who died in her 20s, very young. And she had just a great love for Jesus, a great love for Mary. She had the vision of her guardian angel, and her heart was set upon saving souls. I think she was a stigmatic too. And she just, she was a passionist. Probably the passionist was founded by St. Paul of the Cross. And the charism of the passionist is to suffer with Christ on the cross. So she was living out her charism. And back in Italy, she was an Italian, there was a very famous mason, okay, who was a public sinner. And he had committed many, many sins. Lived an evil, wicked life. So St. Gemma was given, like St. Faustina, she sometimes had visions of Jesus. If you know anything about the mystical life, you have what is called locutions and visions. What are locutions? Locutions are God speaks to your heart. Okay? That's the diary of St. Faustina. Jesus would speak to her heart, she'd write it down in the diary. But sometimes Jesus graced her with actually exterior visions. There you have one of them, the Divine Mercy. Okay? So saints are sometimes given the grace in their mystical life to have locutions and sometimes even exterior visions. So she's talking to Jesus and she really wants this guy to be saved, be converted and saved. Jesus appears to her and says, Gemma, no. No. And she says, why? Because he's flaunted all the graces I've given to him. So Jesus disappears. And Gemma, very persistent, keeps praying for the conversion of this guy. Jesus appears again. And she says, I beg you, please convert this man. And Jesus says, no, he's rejected all the graces I've given to him. He's committed so many sins. He's rejected me. I've given him so many opportunities, and every opportunity, he's flaunted the grace. So Gemma, she's praying. So he appears another time. And Gemma says, Lord, I beg you, please convert this hardened sinner. And Jesus says, no, I will not. And Gemma says, okay, if that's the case, you don't want to convert him, I'm going to turn to your mother. And he said, under that circumstance, I cannot resist. And the man called a priest and unloaded all of his sins to the priest and was converted and died in a state of grace. For me, that's what mediatrix of all graces really means. I mean, you can ask for a lot of graces. You can ask for a lot of graces. But the grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. Amen?
Amen.
The grace of all graces is to die in the state of grace. When I was a kid, I was kind of a tough, rambunctious little kid. And I played a lot of sports, and I'll give an example. If I were playing baseball, and I socked a home run, and I broke one of our windows, oh boy, I would not go to my father. I'd go to my mom. Yeah. And she'd be able to soften the blow. St. Alphonsus says this. Are you listening?
Yes.
Jesus has two attributes, which seem to be opposing virtues. And they are, Jesus is merciful. He's the King of Mercy. He is. We celebrate Divine Mercy Sunday, right? What does the diary say about Jesus after we die? Mercy's over. Mercy's over. And Jesus comes as a just judge, right? So Jesus, he's merciful. He's the incarnation of mercy. But Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. I was hungry. I was thirsty. I was naked. I was a foreigner. I was in prison. Hey, you're going to be judging, right? On our actions. But St. Alphonsus says, Jesus is merciful and just, but Mary is pure mercy. No justice. You like that? And this is not Father Broome. This is St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori. who wrote most likely the greatest book ever written on the Blessed Virgin Mary, was written by St. Alphonsus. All of you have probably written it, four or five times by now, huh?
No.
You don't even know what it is, oh boy. It's called The Glories of Mary, okay? Probably the greatest book ever written on Mary. It's called The Glories of Mary. I'm surprised you never even heard of it, huh? Glories of Mary, written by St. Alphonsus Marie Liguori. You know what the Glories of Mary? It's a commentary on the Hail Holy Queen. In which he takes the Hail Holy Queen and he takes just a word at a time, and each word he spends about 10 pages on every word. In which he goes to the Old Testament, the New Testament, what the fathers of the church have taught, what the doctors have taught, then the letters of Paul, then you've got the Gospels. It's the most complete treatise on Mary ever written. And St. Alphonsus was a prolific writer. I think he and St. Augustine are the two greatest writers in the Catholic Church with respect to volume of writing. Alphonsus said that was his greatest work. And it took him about 10 years to write that. Others he'd write, and that would be it. No re-editing, but that one he would go back and re-edit and write it over again. He wanted to leave that as his testimony of love to the church. Being an English major, I'll tell you the way that was composed, no? I like literary style. I mean, I'm a writer also. I publish books. You're reading one of them. Is that he takes the word, then he explains the word very extensively. Then after he explains the word, think about the best teachers are those who are able to tell stories, right? Hello?
Yes.
Jesus was the greatest storyteller ever. He would tell what's called parables. What is a parable? Parable is a human story with a heavenly message, okay? Cuento monocrono mensaje divino, if you speak Spanish, eh? So it's a human story with a heavenly message. So Francis explains, and then he gives a little story to illustrate the point. Then how does he end? With an Ignatian colloquy. He writes a beautiful prayer to talk to Mary. I love that. I love that style. So he gives you the doctrine, somewhat theological, then he gives you the illustration through a story, then he ends up by saying, now talk to Mary. Why are you here these 4 weeks? You want to talk to Mary. You want to converse with Mary. You want to give your life to Mary. You want to entrust yourself to Mary. You want to love Mary. That's why we're here, right? I'll give you one of the stories. You're probably going to like it. One of the stories, you're going to laugh at it, but because this is written 200 years ago. He didn't have a degree in marine biology, you know. But he did have two doctorates in law by the time he was 19. Not that, huh? He was a genius. Okay. You ready? Now he's talking about our life, our sweetness, and our hope. And he's talking about how Mary can protect us. And this is the story. Okay, we're in the ocean, and there's a whale. It's a female whale that has spawned the little ones. And the whale senses that there's some sharks that are coming. What does the mother whale do? She opens up her mouth and she sucks the little whales within her cheeks. And when the ones The sharks disappear, he spits them out. I like that. Maybe it's not the most poetic or most elegant, but it's efficacious, right? You understand that? So it's like Mary's the whale and the sharks are enemies. And Mary wants to protect us underneath her veil. And once the enemy disappeared, she lets us go. Another one of the stories I liked is this. There was a young man with great devotion to the last chapter of my book is The Seven Sorrows of Mary. That's the last part. There's a young man with great devotion to Our Lady of Sorrows. Have any of you ever seen a statue or a painting of Our Lady of Sorrows? Not yet? You've got the heart of Mary outside the body, surrounded by thorns, and she's got, there's seven swords in it. It's painful to look at. Have you seen that? She got the seven swords. So this young man would go in the church every day there in Italy, and he would kneel down, and he would talk to Our Lady of Sorrows. And he really had devotion to that devotion. He would talk to her, he would confide in her, he would consult her. I mean, he really loved Our Lady of Sorrows. Maybe some of you one day will learn how to pray the rosary of Our Lady of Sorrows, is the seven sorrows of Mary. Beautiful rosary, no? So one day, he comes into church, and he sees the statue has eight swords. And tears are trickling down her cheeks. And there he's looking at it. And he opens up and sees her great sorrow, says, why are you weeping? And I notice you have the eighth sorrow. You have the eighth sword. Why? And she looks at him with great love, but great sorrow. And she said, because of what you did last night. Yep. Because of what you did last night. That night he committed a mortal sin. Mortal sin, that's what happens. He said, what can I do? She said, go to confession. He got up and went to confessional. When he came out, she only had seven swords. It's a great story. I love it. Great story. Maybe we've done that. The Mary's always beckoning us to come back. Come back. So all the graces flow to us through Mary. Mary is the quickest, easiest, most efficacious pathway to the heart of Jesus. This afternoon I listened to a 4-minute YouTube by Father Michael Gately, who's done a lot of work on Marian consecration too. We're good friends with Father Mike. And I like what he said. I'd like to leave you with this. Why are we here this month of May? Is because we really want to fall in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We really do. We want to really fall in love with the Blessed Trinity. But he said this, and I've been preaching this for many years. It's called the Universal Call to Holiness. Chapter 5, Lumen Gentium. Chapter 8, Lumen Gentium, is Mary, the Mother of the Church. Chapter 5, Lumen Gentium, is what? It is the universal call to holiness. Chapter 5, Lumen Gentium. So the universal call to holiness means this. All of you are called to become great saints. Amen or oh me?
Amen.
All of you are called to become great saints. As Jesus said this, he said, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. I repeat, Jesus said, be holy as your Heavenly Father is holy. Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount, one of the Beatitudes. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for holiness. They will be filled. That's one of the Beatitudes. Mary is the most holy. Mary is the Holy Mother of God. We say, Holy Mary, Mother of God, right? She's the holiest. St. Paul says this in his letter to the Thessalonians. This is the will of your Heavenly Father, your sanctification. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta, you've heard of her. St. Mother Teresa of Calcutta said this, holiness is not the privilege of the few. Holiness is the duty of all. Amen?
Amen.
Holiness is not the privilege of the few. The French word, the elite. No? But holiness is the duty of all. Saint Jose Maria Escobar Balaguer, the founder of Opus Dei, he says that the biggest crisis in the world is the lack of saints. That's the biggest crisis in the world. Mary wants you to fall in love with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lumen Gentium chapter 8 also speaks about Mary's greatest virtue. For the Protestants, the greatest virtue is that of faith, right? Faith in Jesus Christ, you're saved. Once saved, always saved, right? Not for Catholics. Not for Catholics. The greatest virtue for Catholics is the greatest virtue of Mary, and the greatest virtue for Catholics is love. If I could specify that, charity. What is charity? Charity is love for God and love for neighbor. If you like, look at the cross. Can you see the cross up there? You have the double dimension of love. You've got the vertical going up, and you've got the horizontal going out. Did you do your meditations last week?
Yes.
The first meditation is Mary's love for God, the Annunciation. Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, be it done to me according to the word. Mary in love with God. Mary overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. Mary receiving Jesus into her heart. Isn't that Holy Communion? She's the model of Holy Communion as Mary because she received Jesus into her heart. You want to make better Holy Communion? Go through the heart of Mary. Try to do it tomorrow. Next time you receive Holy Communion, as Mother Teresa says, Mary, give me your heart that I can love Jesus with your heart. And your communions are going to be much better. You're going to become more holy. Doing it through Mary. Then you got the horizontal. Mary receives Jesus, but she doesn't keep Jesus to herself. What does Mary do? Mary goes out and she brings Jesus to others. That's called the visitation. You're called to do the same thing. You're called to love God like Mary, and you're called to bring God to others. You're called to bring Jesus to others and bring others to Jesus. Okay? Two-way street, huh? Bring Jesus to others, like Mary, and bring others to Jesus. So Mary is the full of grace. And we're meditating upon the mystery of the rosary. St. Gertrude the Great. There's only a couple of times the church actually gives the great to women. St. Gertrude the Great is one of them. St. Gertrude the Great was a great German mystic and one of the greatest women intellectuals in the church. She wrote Herald of Divine Love, and the church gives indulgences for those who read it. St. Gertrude the Great once had a vision of Jesus in heaven. And Jesus was in heaven. There was a pile of these golden coins. And they were glimmering, very shiny. And when she looked up, Jesus was putting another beautiful golden coin on the top of the pile. And Gertrude said, "Well, Jesus, what are you doing?" He's saying, every time you pray a Hail Mary with love, I'm placing another golden coin in heaven for you for all eternity. Do you want to be spiritual multimillionaires?
Yes.
Do you?
Yes.
Then love the Blessed Virgin Mary. So talk to Mary. Listen to Mary. Confide in Mary. Entrust yourself to Mary. Ask Mary this week, as we see Jesus turning water into wine, that's mediatrix of all graces, right? That's a mediatrix. As you're meditating upon Mary interceding and Jesus turning water into wine, beg Mary for the grace to turn your water into wine. Amen.
Amen.
So I pray and hope that this is going to be the best week in your life. Okay? And by the way, this week, Tuesday is the feast day of Our Lady Fatima, May 13th. So this week is a very special week for us. So beg Our Lady Fatima, give you the grace to love God and to have a real hunger and thirst for the conversion of sinners and the salvation of souls. Amen?
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now at the hour of our death. Let's praise the Blessed Trinity through the heart of Mary as we say, Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I think Mary has an announcement.